If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to continue our series through 1 Corinthians. And we'll be in verse 23 through 34. These are very familiar passages. Like I said, some churches not, but my church when I worked at for 6 years, this was a very familiar passage when it comes to the Lord's Supper, which is why, you know, a lot of times we take the Lord's Supper and we don't open the Bibles up and explain it. So it may not be, but it should be. This is really probably what I would call besides Jesus instituting it, this is when we get most of the instruction that we glean for the Lord's Supper. But yet today, I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper, but it's really more here than that. So remember, this text was not a manual on how to have the Lord's Supper. This was a text written in response to correct them. So this morning, I've entitled this sermon, Life Corrections. Life Correction. And if you wanted to, I didn't do it just because I didn't want to add it, but really, godly life correction. Because a lot of people, including believers, make corrections in their life, yet they're not always godly corrections. They're not biblical corrections. And so the theme, in case you wanted to know, is, how to correct ungodly behavior. Because that's exactly what's happening here. Yes, it is the Lord's Supper, but what's happening is they're taking the Lord's Supper in an ungodly manner. So that could be true of anything today in your life. You might be an ungodly mom, ungodly dad. I hate to say, but a grandparent can be ungodly. I know y'all don't think can. Ungodly grandparent, ungodly kids, ungodly marriage, ungodly spouses, ungodly co-workers, ungodly bosses. So how do we correct that ungodly behavior? Well, when I think of the word corrections, I automatically think about school. Especially in math. In math especially, you would take a test and would miss some. And then the teacher would give it back to you, and sometimes you had to make what we call corrections. And now the reason for that was, it was to help you learn. As you corrected them problems, it helped you learn, and essentially, it helped you to grow in the knowledge of math. Well, just like math required correction, so does life. We in life, when we live life, we make mistakes, and the mistakes are called sin. And if when we sin or have a sinful behavior, we need to correct it where we can grow. But here's the question. How do we correct it? How do we go about making godly life correction? Well, in this text, Paul is going to reveal to us exactly how that happens. Let's read, I'm not going to read all these verses, but let's start in verse 23. And it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Eat, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup and he supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Which is another thing we probably focus on, him coming back. But that's a whole other sermon. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we'll refer to the other ones later. But you see there in verse 27 that he tells them how to have a Lord's Supper, or an institution of the Lord's Supper. And then he goes into the fact that it alludes here that they were not doing it right. So here's the context. Paul is writing a letter to correct them on multiple problems. And one of the problems that they're having is concerning the Lord's Supper. Now, I said this last week, but if you read verse 17 through 22, you'll see that the Lord's Supper was done differently than it is today. The Lord's Supper back then was everybody come together, they bring food, they would share that food, and then at the end, they would climax it by having the Lord's Supper. A great ideal, nothing wrong with that. Paul didn't have anything against it. The book of Jude actually talked about it, and it was called the Love Feast. It was a time to show love to each other, and really what it was the rich people would bring more, and the poor people would bring what they could or nothing, and everybody, like I said last week, the church is the only organization where financial, social, race all intermingled together. The only organization that does that. Institution, I should say, in reality. Everybody's equal. And you come together, and it's a great time for everybody just to be on the same level. Well, like I said last week, they had resorted to the rich, or the people who had food, eating their food, and the people who were hungry, were hungry, and Jesus, and Paul said, it's not right. And that was last week when I said, when good things go bad. A great thing, but it went bad. So today, we're actually looking at the Lord's Supper itself. And we obviously see here that as a result of this, they were doing the Lord's Supper in an ungodly manner. So here's the question we have to answer today. What did Paul tell them to correct them? What did Paul do to get them back on the track? Well, the first thing is it applies to any situation. Number one, you have to comprehend God's commands. See, the first step in correcting the Corinthians was to get them to understand what God wanted them to do. You know, that's the thing. You know, the problem today is many, I would say, false religion, even in conservative churches, I would say even in Fruitful Baptist churches, and we have false teachers, and I mean that kind of loosely, I would say that, and that people are not making godly life correction because they don't know what to do. I mean, I've said it before, and that I said it in my prayer in Sunday school, if you start talking to even pastors stuff about how to get the church to grow, or how to build a church, and we talk about everything on your son, but I've had very few say, well, I do have what my mentor taught me this, that's why I'm this way, was I never had to say, well, are you preaching the Word of God? Is the Word of God, is the Word of God the main focus in your church? The problem, I don't think that is in a lot of churches. A lot of churches is events, is having fun, is music. I love music. I don't love music, actually. I don't love music. I used to like country music. That's why I don't think I really liked. So I don't really like anything else. And none of it, really. None of it. That's my personal. I don't like singing gospel. I don't really like contemporary because it sounds like the whispering as they're singing. Anyway, it's ridiculous. I made fun of my wife the other day. But anyway. But that's okay, too. They'll talk about that, but they won't talk about the Word of God. And my whole point is when the church don't know what the Word of God says, you know, the people in the church are going to make mistakes. They're not going to live godly. So here's the thing. Many immature believers are grabbing every secular and even Christian book that promises to have the answer to their problems. Yet many times, what them books do is tell you what you want to hear. And what they tell you what you want to hear, that's what sells. That's what sells. You know, I mean, think about it. How many books you see that say things, live your best life. You can be happy in God. Well, really, living the Christian life is not about being happy. It's not about living your best life. It's about living the life Christ has called you to do. That's really it. But that a book that said how to surrender yourself to God wouldn't sell very well. Think about that. So anyway, but we have to know what God wants us to do. And that's what Paul did. So here's the next question. How do we know what God wants us to do? Because I obviously have an argumentative person, so that's how I think about my sermon. Because I always view y'all being very resistant to what I'm saying. So how do we do that? Well, we go to the Word of God. If you want to comprehend God's command, letter A, you have to consult God's Word. Once again, the problem here He said, they were being ungodly. The problem is they were dividing. The problem, they had hurt feelings. The problem was there was drama. And I don't like drama, I'll be honest with you. I can't hear. When I was a kid, I couldn't even keep up with the gossip at school and what everybody was saying. So I guess I just got to where I don't like drama, and I don't really care about what everybody's, I don't care about the juice. Don't get me wrong, I can listen to it sometimes too, but I'm not waiting for it. There was no peace. I put this, that sounds like the average American home, the average American marriage, the average American life teenager, the average 20-year-old, nowadays 30 and 40. No peace, drama, hurt feeling, on and on and on. So listen to what Paul does. He consulted the word of God. We see that right here in verse 24. He said, and when he gave thanks, he break it and said, take eat, this my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Obviously, them two verses, verse 25, is a quote from Jesus' word in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. The first thing Paul does is not say, I know how you feel, or I understand, or let's talk about this. The first thing Paul does is he addresses the word of God. He goes back to the original Lord's Supper and says, let's go back to the foundation. Let's go back to the creation of this. What is he doing? He's referring to the word of God. Paul is correcting them by using the words of Jesus. I think this, what a profound idea. You say, don't laugh. You know, when I say this, you ought to make life correction from the creator of life. But don't laugh, because many believers don't do that. They consult everything else but the word of God. I mean, even preachers, and even people who build churches. I mean, it's like the word, it's like when you say, and even people who love to go around and stomp around, well, I don't want to say what, but people love to harp on one version of the Bible. And what's funny, though, is I've been to the revival meetings like that, and my mentor told me this, you can hold a thimble in the amount of Bible to actually preaching. I've been to revival, bless God, I love this word of God, I love this translation, let's just close it. I'm not going to preach my sermon. And it's ramble. The word of God is not paramount. The word of God has to be paramount in everything. But it's like when you start saying that, well, I don't know about that. It's true. And that is exactly what Paul did. He said, let's go to the word of God. You know, if I was making math corrections, I wouldn't go to the science teacher. I would go to the math teacher. And if I need a life correction, I'm going to go to the person who made us, and that's God. God's word have command and principle for just about every life situation. Yet so many people, so many believers don't do that. So many preachers don't do that. But I don't know any other way. You may not like my way, but I mean, I don't know any other way but to preach through the word of God. I don't mind, like on Wednesday night, I do things a little different. But I don't understand. You know, it's not for me to sit down and find a good illustration and then build a sermon off that. It's not for me to come up with a good story. It's for me to teach you the word of God. And that's what church is about. We were talking about a church that was splitting now. Church is about one or three things, really. See people saved, see them baptized, and tell them how the Bible says they should live. That's it. And here's the thing. If we're ever to make godly life corrections, we're going to have to consult the word of God. And yet many believers are not convinced of that. Not, at least not in action. Let me ask you, when you have problems, what do you consult? Do you go to the word of God? Now, I'm not saying you apply it. It's hard. We're going to talk about that. It's very hard for them to do what it says. But is that your first place you turn to? Well, it should be. The word of God should be paramount in all of our lives, not just in church. So, not only are you going to consult the word of God, but letter B, you want to comply. You want to comply to the word. See, Paul didn't just correct them by getting them to understand God's command by consulting the word of God. He also expected them to comply. See, that's the problem with so many people, including myself. And I've said before, I've read it, and I've never forgotten. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than to practice one. It's much easier to learn it, but we're not supposed to learn it. We're supposed to practice it. How long have you been sitting there and hearing me say something over and over and over on what the Word of God said, yet you've not done it? For example, you need to forgive somebody. Or you need to quit judging. Or you need to keep your mouth clean. That's what I said Wednesday night, or 2 Wednesday nights ago. Well, I know it's what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do it. Well, then you're not doing anything. You're no different than the wise man or the foolish man building his house on the sand. You may know what you're supposed to do, but you're not doing it. We have to comply. And so you say, where do you get that from? Look at verse 26. He says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. See, and often as is a simple statement to continuing to observe the Lord's Supper. Paul didn't say, just stop doing it altogether. He said, no, here's what you're supposed to do, and I expect you to get it right and continue to do it until Jesus comes back. He didn't expect me to learn what I was wrong. No, he didn't expect me to say, I'm wrong. What do I need to do to change? What do I need to do to fix it? He wanted him to comply to the Word of God, and so does God. God wants the same thing for us. John 14:15 said, if you love me, keep my commandment. 1 James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. There's some of you even here, I'm praying for y'all, that you come to church, you hit the door, and from what I can tell, you're hearing it, but you're not doing it. You know what's wrong in your life. And by the way, just because you say, well, I know I'm wrong, at least I'm honest about it, don't change that you're guilty. You're just as guilty as anyone else. Just like, I know I gossip, but you're just as wrong, and God's just as displeased with you. So we think that being honest and transparent about it changes something. No, it don't. Don't change anything. You don't change the magnitude of your sin. But see, it's not enough just to understand or even to soul, but you have to comply. See, many people think knowledge is the answer. Knowledge is only beneficial if you do what you learn. And by the way, a person who learns but don't do, the Proverb describes that person as a fool. A fool is the only person that says, I know what to do, but I'm not going to do it. Then you're a fool. You are a fool. See, if you want, the same is true of God's Word and life correction, you have to comply for it to help. Here's the thing, are you trying to have a better home life? Are you trying to have a better marriage? Are you trying to have a better kids? Are you trying to have a better walk with God? Then what you've got to do is you've got to comply to what the Word of God says. Not what you feel like doing, not what you think you should do. You actually have to say, I'm going to do what God said. And can I say something? That's hard to do sometimes. I've been in a situation where I didn't want to do what the Word of God said, but at the end of the day, when I read and studied, I had to say one thing. That's what God wants me to do. And although my emotion, although my fear didn't want me to do that, that's what we have to do. And that's the point we got to get to. Because it's always easy to follow what God, what you like of the Word of God. So it's like, I've said this over, I've probably said it to my dad, to my greatest example, is love your enemies. But I don't want to do that. I don't understand that. I don't feel like doing that. Obey the Word of God. No questions asked. Don't matter if it don't make sense. Obey it. God, because he knows more than we do. So to make God's life correction, you have to understand God's commands. And to do that, you have to consult the Word of God, and you have to comply. Secondly, you have to be concerned with the consequences. I changed it, sorry. She had a different way, but I said, I don't believe that's right. That's probably not right either, but another way it sounded kind of, I don't know, it didn't sound right. So anyway, she said it was, but I changed it after she left. That's what you do. I'm learning and marrying. Don't argue, just do what you want to after they leave. There you go. That's what you do. So anyway. Verse 27 said, here's the command. Well, in verse 27, here's the command that God that he gives here. And that's letter A, the command. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So the command here is really this. He's forbidding the church people of Corinth to take of the bread and the juice unwontedly. Now, here's where the error comes in. And I think I'm right. I think my grandmother, her name is Rosie. Well, that's what we called her. You know, that's just Rosie. Don't know why, but that's what we called her. She was, it was taught to her or taught that no one is worthy to take the Lord's Supper. She's right. No one is worthy. And the Bible says that you can't take it unworthily. Well, the problem, she's right that no one's worthy, but she's wrong in interpreting what Paul says. He said, what do you mean? The correction here is the manner of the observant. Unworthily is an adverb. And I want to think most adverbs in L-Y, right? Most of them, I don't know if they all do. They're probably an exception to the exception. But, so, even just one guy said, it's not an adjective modifying the person who partakes it. It's modifying the verb, the manner in which you take it. Paul is referring to the unworthy manner when in the content fits perfectly. Remember, they're over here eating and drinking, and they're full, and this other group over here is hungry, and they're not showing love. And he said, that's not what the Lord's Supper is about. So they're over here being greedy and selfish and keeping a score. And now let's take the Lord's Supper now. That's an unworthy manner. That's the context. And he said, don't do it in an unworthy manner. To partake of the supper in an unworthy manner in a reference to the condition in verse 31. I mean 21. When everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and one is drunk. We talked about that last week, okay? One who consumes the supper in a spirit of fractionless greed or gluttony contradicts the purpose of Christ's self-offering and shares the meal. By the way, kind of like sitting here like, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. But God don't need to be taking it. That's the wrong attitude. And Miss Janet, amen me. She said, amen on this. See, we got to make sure we have the right attitude. See, that's not the right, we got to have the right manner. And so what's happening, they were eating over him. You know, they weren't doing it in the right manner. No, none of us worthy. But in the right manner. That's what he's saying. Make sure that when you take the Lord's Supper, that there's not, that you're not guilty of the same thing they were. Not loving, not sharing, and being divided in the way Christ didn't intend for you to act. Paul tells us their manner was wrong. Paul is not saying you have to be perfect or faultless, but you have to have the right manner. So, that's the command. That's what God said, I want you to do. So what happens when we don't correct that? In this case, letter B, we see the consequences. See, Paul states, if you don't change your manner, there will be consequences for not complying to the word of God. And which way our society hates consequences now. They want to, you know, we want to erase consequences. And that's why when kids get older and grown, they struggle because parents don't let them face their own consequences. You know, watch Andy Griffith show. He had a couple episodes about that, you know. They need to stand on their own 2 feet. The same thing to you today. You can do what you want, but there's going to be consequences. And that is exactly what he says. So what do we see here? Well, in verse 27, I call it the general consequences. And he said, well, if you don't comply to the word of God, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So, guilt. Guilt. By the way, we live in such a society now that you know they want to medicate everything because they're just they got all the anxiety and stuff. And we talked about this a long time ago in one sermon, and that some things on one I read it in a book by Max Lucado, we talked about on Wednesday night. One time, one reason for anxiety is guilt. Guilt. And there's no medication that's gonna help you with that. Now I'm not against medication. But I'm just saying, one of the things, the reason so many people are in the dumps and so can't get a hold of lying is because of guilt. Because guilt has consequences, and that's what he's saying. And obviously, guilt means that you're wrong. In verse 29, he said this, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, this doesn't mean internal damnation. It can refer to any type of judgment. It's clear that there'll be chastisements. So, in case you think you're not right, that means internal destination. No, you're wrong. Because read the next verse. Okay, a lot of you are not sure what it means. Read the next verse. damnation. What does that mean? Look at verse 30. It tells us. Getting the specific statement of the consequences. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So it's not internal damnation. It's a judgment. And yet the consequences, if you take it in an unwanted manner, or they were, because of that, some of you are weak, some of you are sickly, and some of you are dead. That's what sleep means. So the damnation for eating the supper, not eating it in the right manner, was God said you'll be weak, sick, and dead. So for us this morning, that's the context. So how do we connect that to us today? Well, here's what I thought. When we don't obey God, when our behavior is ungodly, there's consequences. There's consequences. As believers, I think the one reason why we struggle, so many of us struggle with our, you know, especially when you're younger, and even now, while we don't have the victory in our Christian life, while we don't feel saved, which is not about feeling, is that we're being disobedient. When was the last time you went to somebody? No wonder you don't feel like a Christian, because you're not doing what God called you to do. And there's a consequence for that. You feel stagnated. You feel like you're in a rut. You don't have assurance, because you're not doing what God said for you to do. There's consequences for ungodly behavior. Hebrew tells us that God chastises who he loves. And I think we've forgotten that. We've forgotten that there is consequences for your ungodly behavior. Yeah, it's okay. You can sweep it under the rug. You can even throw parties at church for people who are committing adultery and have babies outside of wedlock. That's fine. I know how I feel about that. You can do all these things to try to accept it as a church and as a society. But at the end of the day, the Bible tells us that when you don't obey God, there's consequences. Your marriage isn't going to change unless you comply to the word of God. And you say, well, I ain't going to do that. Well, fine. There's always going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences. And it can be little things, big things. The bottom line, if you don't comply to the word of God, there's consequences. We've forgotten that. Remember Jonah? Remember David? Remember Samson? One of them got swallowed by a whale because of his sin. One had turmoil because of his sin, David. One eventually killed himself, had his eyes poked out because of sin. And see what's happened, if we want to be, I'm the same way. Just because somebody going through a rough time doesn't mean they're sinning. We understand that. We understand the book of Job. But because of that, we went so far the other way to act like if you're going through a tough time, it can't be because of your sin. No, it can be. And probably more than likely, it is because of your sin. God, why? Because there's consequences to not complying to the word of God. And you don't have to like it. You can say, I'm not going to do that. That's fine. At the end of the day, that's fine. But you're going to live with it. You're going to make a bed, and you're going to have to lay in it. Sooner or later. And there's so many consequences. I mean, basically, a good example of that would be in a family. In a family home. Well, I'm not going to live with my husband and my wife. Well, then your kids pay for it. Look at how many, I mean, look at it over and over and over. My wife's a teacher. My sister's been teaching for a long time. And she can tell you, the one, like I said 2 weeks ago, God intended for a kid to have a mom and a dad, and it takes both for that kid to be raised up properly. Because they get different things that God created. He knows. It's amazing. I mean, even my wife said, there's one kid who, if she tells dad that he messed up, then guess what? He's not as bad the next day. Why? Because most of the time, my dad can straighten him out. I mean, that's how it is. But I ain't even both. But there's cotton. He said, well, I'm going to do it my way. Go right ahead. I'm going to live the way I want to. I'm going to disobey the Bible. That's fine. That's fine. I mean, not fine, but go ahead. But just know there will be consequences. There will be consequences. You can't escape that. You're not going to. And everybody will come back crying to the church. I don't know why they don't come to church. Well, I know why. Because you didn't raise them right. And you didn't obey the word of God. To make godly correction, you need to know there's consequences. You know why? You say, why? Why? You know, I never was too motivated to study for a test. I never was too motivated to make corrections if I didn't know the consequences. I would never study for a test, Brother Mike, if I knew that they weren't going to grade it. If I knew I was going to get an F, if I didn't study, then I was motivated. Same thing true with others. You need to know there's consequences. It's like somebody said, well, that's not a good reason. It's not a bad reason. That's what somebody said about hell. It's not a good reason to get saved because of fear of hell. And Brother Jeff, my mentor, always said, it's not a bad reason. Same thing. So you may say, why don't you love God more? Yeah, you should. But until you start loving God more, maybe you should live in a fear, which the Bible says, fear God. Hey, there's consequences. To make life correct, you first need to understand God's commands. You need to realize there's consequences. But thirdly, this is very important, where we also drop the ball. This is exactly where we drop the ball. Because most of y'all would say, I know there's God's command. I know I need to follow him. But I don't. It's not for me. I'm doing pretty good. The third thing here is you need to consider your conduct. See, we always like to look at everybody else, right? Miss Janet sitting there thinking about Don, Brother Don right now. Brother Don needs to, I know his conduct. We don't need to do that. We need to think about ourselves. We need to think about ourselves. And for every person to make godly life correction, you must know where you are at and what you're doing. You need to know what you're doing. Now, you know what? Someone else may be wrong. Someone else may be wrong. But you also got to look at yourself and say, what am I doing wrong? What can I change? And you have to evaluate your conduct. Say, what do you get that at? Well, letter A, we see in verse 28 and 31, distinguish your action. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Examine means to try, prove, discern, distinguish. So he's saying that each person needs to distinguish. By the way, distinguish means to recognize different characteristics. And that each person needs to test his own heart to discern whether he is approaching the supper in a manner appropriate for God. He's an examine. That means distinguish. Distinguish your actions. What are you doing today? In your life last week, what was your actions like? Would you say they were compliant with the Word of God? Would you say they're not? Would you say you had a desire? That's a big thing, too. I desire to do right. Or do you not care? Right, I didn't read my Bible every day this week, but I wanted to. You probably didn't do anything right today. You didn't do anything right in your life, according to God, this last week. But did you want to? See, for you to ever correct your ungodly behavior, you first have to say, what are my actions? Are they godly or the ungodly? And he said, well, and look at verse 31. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, I'm not getting them verses there have a lot more there, but when he says there, he said judge. I looked the word judge up, and it said this, to discern, to distinguish, to determine. That suggests weighing carefully, evaluating every, or especially making a distinction between the true and the false. See, the problem is so many people sit in a pew all across America in here, and you hear it, but what you do, you get up, and I mean, some of y'all I know are living in sin. I'm going to tell you right now. I'll say it. You don't change. I preach my heart out. And then you say, well, you're a judge. Maybe so, but I mean, it's true. I mean, it's pretty obvious. You get up, you don't change. You don't care. And I mean, we're all that way. We're all that way. We've got to ask ourselves, what am I doing? And then it correlate with what God says I should do or not do. See, for us, like for them, God making godly life correction, Paul urges them to consider their conduct. That's exactly what we need to do to make a godly life correction. We need to look, as James said, look in the glass. The Word of God is a mirror. And I'm afraid that we're not looking in the mirror. We're taking that mirror. We're just doing this. Well, they look pretty rough, so I'm okay. No. You look in your mirror, yourself, and you say, it's where I'm really at. And then you say, huh, what do I need to do to fix this? And go to God's Word and do it. That's the thing. But Paul didn't stop there. Paul said you need to distinguish your action, but he also said you need to decide to change. That's the thing. He said, it's great. I'm glad today. If you're sitting there, I'm glad. He said, well, I'm in the wrong. Like I said a minute ago, just admitting it's not enough. You got to confess it, and you got to repent. And repent means you're going this way, and you go this way. If you come down here and sob and cry and get up and don't change, then that's not repentance. That's just an emotional experience that made you feel good about yourself today. That's all that is. Decide to change. When you're done distinguishing what you should do, then do it. In the context here, in the love feast, the Lord's Supper, they were focused on two things that were ungodly. They were not focused on each other. Okay? They were not waiting for each other. They were not realizing the purpose of this meal. So he said, what do they do? Look at verse 33. I think, you know, Paul gives them all this information, but then he pretty much, in the context here, it makes perfect sense. There's some over here who gobbling down food, and the rich folk or the poor folks are not there, because some of them were probably slaves. Remember that. So the slaves may not get there when the rich folks get there. And they're over here eating. And then what they're doing, the poor folks are like, I'm hungry. Well, what did Paul say? Well, let's look. Paul said in verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, carry one for another. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really know what the word carry means. So, I think the ESV said this. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. I cannot stress, especially if you have not read the Bible much, I cannot stress the importance of reading, well, my personal opinion would be the ESV, the first one I would read behind. Because that makes a whole lot more sense. Wait for one another. So what Paul said to do, what Paul's answer was, after they realized they were wrong, he said, here's what you need to do. Wait for them. Pretty practical. Look at verse 34. He said this. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. So then you got that guy who he is starving. But that wasn't the point. Even the love feast was not a point to get a free meal. It was just a fellowship and sharing. You know, we got people like that now that only show up for food. That'd be a great verse for them to read. It's not about that. And Paul said, you need to wait, but you, sir, who's hungry, you need to eat before you come. Because then if they didn't wait, well, it's okay. You're not hungry. Pretty practical. So what do you mean? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that Paul says simply, change your actions. Change. And you need to consider what you're doing and find out if it's right or wrong. And then if it's wrong, change it. That's basically all he says. That's your day. That's what you need to do today. And it's change. And it's just so hard. No, it's not. Just change. Just change. Repent and change. The problem is that not that we can't. The problem is we don't want to. And most of the problem deep down, we've justified it and act like our sin is no big deal. And that's exactly, and I read a quote when he's not about that. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. Well, what I'm doing is not wrong. I mean, I can tell some story not too long ago. Me and my wife talking about somebody who, and that's exactly what it is. They're focused on everybody else. And they're forgetting that they're just guilty as everybody else. You need to focus on yourself. You need to decide to change. Here it's simple. Paul tells them to change their action. The same is true. We're not just to know. We're not to know what we're doing is wrong, but to change it. Like I said earlier, many people have this misconception that if I'm honest about it, about my failure, that's enough. Like, if I know I gossip, ha ha. Well, okay, you're still ha ha. You're still sinning. At least I know my failure. That's great. You're still sinning. And does it make you less guilty? Change. It don't matter if you're sitting here today and whatever's in your life, you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but it's different from me. No, it's not. No, it's not. This is absolute truth. And that's something that today, you know, if you realize I learned at school, you know, there was a time when truth is what you want it to be. If you decide, postmodernism, what it was, you know, if truth is what you can decide what you want it to be. And so then we start having, you know, well, I'm a boy and I'm a girl. And now it's to the point of, we don't even know what truth is. I don't know what I am. See the progression? There is a truth right here. There's an absolute. People don't like that no more. People don't like absolutes. People don't like, you know, people who say, don't touch the cookie jar. People say, well, they're not touching it. No, it's there. People don't like absolutes. None of us really do. That's why we hate the Bible. People hate the Bible. It's just absolute. There is no exception. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to change. You can ignore it. You can be on your phone and breeze through today's sermon. But here's what I'm lying. If you are in sin, you're wrong. And there's consequences. And what God says you're supposed to do is repent. Hey, that's what God says to me. There's things in my life each day that are wrong. That what I need to do, and I have the same attitude a lot of time. It's not a big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. What we need to do is change it. And the problem is that we will never change if we focus on other people. Just remember that. So here's the thing. Consider your actions and change the ones that need changing. In conclusion, here it is. To make godly life corrections, you need to comprehend God's commands. I mean, it's your responsibility to know what God says. But number two, be concerned with the consequences. There is consequences. And then number three, consider your own conduct. Not anyone else's. Not Elizabeth. You know, I'm good at doing that. No, not her. I need to consider my own actions. I need to consider my own conduct and what I'm doing. And then if I'm not up to par, then I need to comply to the Word of God. I need to conform to the Word of God. I don't need to ignore it. I don't need to try to change it. I need to change. And we stand to our feet. And the piano players come up, and we stand on our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed, just out of respect for each other, and to give a little privacy. I want you to ask yourself, am I living the one of godly life? Do I need, as you consider your conduct, do you need to make some life corrections? According to the Word of God. And they begin to play. I simply want to ask you this. If anybody's like me, say, yeah, I do. When anybody raise your hand, would you say, Brother Will, I need to make some life changes. I need to make some life corrections. Anyone like that? I know that's me. And they play. Hey, maybe you need to come to the altar today. Hey, you know, we don't need to hold back. This is something that's for each person in this room. What we have to do. Basically, in other words, what we have to do is we have to say, God, you're right, and I was wrong. Not Brother Will, but God. And today, I believe what we've talked about, we can back up with the Word of God. And that, my friend, is the most important thing.